Good to be with you again. It's been a few years since I was here, and it's always good to be back with the Lord's people. We're in a wonderful fellowship. God has called us into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning I would like to have you turn with me, if you will, to the 40th chapter of the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible, and we're going to read an incident in the life of Joseph. Wonderful type of Christ. Genesis 40 and verse 1. It came to pass after these things that the butler, or the cupbearer, of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers, and he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the place, the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today? They said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing, that they should put me into the dungeon. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof, the 3 baskets, are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. We are told in the Bible that the things which happened, the things which are recorded in the Old Testament, happened unto them for examples. The Old Testament is God's great picture book, and in it, we are told many, many stories that happened in the lives of these people in order to illustrate for us God's wonderful way of salvation. There are literally dozens of illustrations of God's way of salvation in this first book of the Bible. And this is perhaps one of the most interesting of them all. The Bible assures us in the New Testament that God will have all men to be saved, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has gone to tremendous expense to make possible the salvation of every human soul. And we know that He makes it actual in the lives of each and every one who for himself trusts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Bible tells us that the gospel is, it still is, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Joseph himself is a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ada Abershon, in her book on the types, lists something like over 100 things in connection with the life of Joseph that are typical of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, for instance, that Joseph was the beloved son of his father. The scripture tells us that Jacob loved Joseph more than all of his sons. He had 11 other sons, but this was the one who was the dearest to his heart. When we think of that, we are reminded of the words of God when he opened the heavens on two occasions to say concerning his son, "This is my beloved son." Just as Joseph was sent by his father to his brethren on a mission, so our Lord Jesus Christ was sent on a mission to his brethren. The word of God tells us that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Joseph was rejected and hated by his brethren, and so was our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was sold by his brethren as a slave, 20 pieces of silver. And our Lord Jesus Christ was sold at the price of a slave, betrayed by one of those of his supposed disciples, Judas. Joseph was sent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was sent, to preserve life. Remember, Joseph said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And of our Savior, we read in John chapter 3 that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Joseph was put in prison, which is a type, I believe, of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was imprisoned in the grave, but he came forth in mighty victorious power, just as Joseph came forth to reign. So our Lord Jesus Christ has been raised, set at God's right hand, says the scripture, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but in that which is to come. So the Lord Jesus Christ today is an exalted Savior, able to meet the needs of the world, even as Joseph, through his granaries back in that day, was able to meet the needs of the world. Now you will have noticed that in this passage we have attention called to three individuals particularly. We have attention called to the butler or the cupbearer, the same word in the Hebrew language, and the bakers of Pharaoh, and then of Joseph, of course. And I think that in this story, Pharaoh is a wonderful picture of God our Father. Joseph is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these two illustrate for us, the butler and the baker, the way of salvation. And I believe that they are just a picture of what was true when our Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross over 1900 years ago. The Bible says on either side of him, there was one. The Lord Jesus Christ is still the great divider of men. And it's our attitude to him that determines our salvation or our damnation. God's word tells us in John chapter 3 that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You will have noticed in the reading, first of all, what the scripture tells us concerning this butler and the baker, that they were both equally guilty in the eyes of their Lord. The scripture says they both had offended their Lord. And that's a picture of all men by nature. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3 there is no difference. There are differences as to personality, as to mentality, as to social position. But when it comes to this matter, the Bible says there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all on one level. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, "The rich and the poor meet together." And whether a man is morally rich or morally poor, one thing is true of him. One thing is true of me. And one thing is true of you. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God tells us, you remember in the book of Isaiah, that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The word of God says, "There is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and knoweth not." Remember those two thieves as they hung beside the Lord Jesus Christ? That repentant thief said to the other, the unrepentant thief, he says, "We receive the due reward of our deeds. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now in this story, each man had a dream, and their future was determined by that dream, for that dream that each of them had illustrates for us their attitude and their approach to their master, to their Lord, who in this case was Pharaoh, but it illustrates the attitude and approach that men have to God. One brought of his own labor. This was the baker. One brought of the fruit that was provided by God, the fruit of the vine. The beautiful, delicious baked meat, lovely to look at, that the baker brought, thinking that he would meet the approval of his master, only spelled his doom. But the butler, all that he brought to his master was the blood of the grape, illustrating the fact that there is only one way that a person can approach to God, and it's on the basis not of the life that he can live, not what he can produce, but rather based upon what another has done for him. You remember God told the children of Israel way back in Exodus chapter 11, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." God, the way of life, would teach and gather all his own. He puts them safe beyond the reach of death by blood alone. It is his word, God's precious word. "When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you." And will you notice that the future was determined by Joseph in this instance, but your future and my future is determined by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He said to his servant John from heaven, "Fear not, I am he that liveth and became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death." There are many ways to come to Christ, but there is only one way that you can come to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Bible says there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, is the great divider of men, and our attitude to him determines our salvation or our judgment. "He that believeth on him is not condemned," says the Scripture, "but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And will you notice that their future was determined by 3 days? In both instances, Joseph tells them, the baker, that those 3 baskets that were piled upon his head are 3 days. He tells the butler that those 3 branches that he saw on that vine are 3 days. And God's word assures us that your salvation depends on 3 days, and your damnation depends on 3 days if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what the Word of God says. This is the gospel. This is the good news that God has for men. And it's recorded for us in 1 Corinthians 15. We use the word gospel, but what is the gospel? This is the gospel, says the apostle. Christ died for our sins. Over 1900 years ago, God sent his Son into the world to bear the judgment that your sins deserved and that my sins deserved on the cross. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. And the apostle says, if Christ is not raised, you're yet in your sins. But 3 days after the Lord Jesus Christ said on the cross, "It is finished," he was raised from the dead. God set him at his own right hand. And the one who died to make salvation possible lives to make it actual. The Word of God says he is able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ died our salvation to win, and he lives to keep us. But the resurrection of Christ also determines the judgment of men. The Lord Jesus said, you remember in John chapter 5, that God hath put all judgment into the hands of his Son. Says the apostle in Acts chapter 17 that God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely unavoidable. Either you will meet him now in this day in which we live as your Savior, or you will meet him someday as the judge. Francis Ridley Havergal once wrote these lines. The one whom you have never here as friend and Savior saw will summon you to give account of deed, in word and thought. Praise God, you can know him as your Savior and know on the assurance of God's word that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Their destiny was determined by what they brought to Pharaoh. The butler acted in faith. When they said they'd had a dream, Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." The butler didn't have the slightest idea what the interpretation would be. But he was willing to put his future in the hands of God. Do not interpretations belong to God? And he told the dream. He was willing to put his future in the hands of God in naked faith. And the Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. But the baker, he wasn't walking by faith. He was walking by sight. The scripture says, when he saw that the interpretation was good, he said it turned out pretty well for the butler. And it probably will turn out pretty well for me. And so he came. The butler brought what he received. The baker brought what he prepared. The butler brought the fruit of God's provision, the fruit of the vine. But the baker brought the fruit of his own labor. And your approach to God is the basis of your salvation or your judgment. If you bring to God what Christ has done for you as your basis of approach, God will receive you. But if you bring what you can do, you will be rejected, just like this one, the baker, was. Now, I want to speak, first of all, about the butler illustrating so clearly God's way of salvation. First of all, he says, "In my dream, there was a vine before me." You know, a vine is the weakest of plants. It's just a very dependent plant. It clings to something in order to grow. And the Lord Jesus, when he speaks of his life, says in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine." Here was the one who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but when he was here on earth, he took his place as a dependent man. From the moment he set foot on this world until he stepped out of this world, the one purpose of his life was this, and it was expressed many, many times by him, but he said it in one instance, "I came not to do my will, but the will of him which sent me. The works which the Father gave me to do, those are the works which I do. The words which the Father gave me to speak, those are the words that I speak." You remember he said on one occasion, "I have authority to lay down my life. I have authority to take it up again. No man taketh it from me. This commandment have I received of my Father." Over 1900 years ago, in that lovely high priestly prayer of his in John chapter 17, he said, anticipating the cross, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Yes, when we think of the vine, we think of our Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane's garden, with a cross immediately before him, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground, and saying this, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will. Not my will, but thine be done." The Lord Jesus freely, voluntarily gave himself to all that the cross was to mean to him. And you know, it's interesting that the butler says here, "Pharaoh's cup was in my hand." When I read that expression, I'm reminded of what the Lord Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter whips out a sword. He chops off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. And the Lord Jesus said, "Put thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" And I'm thankful to God that over 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus drank that cup, that bitter cup of suffering and sorrow and anguish, the judgment that my sins deserve. We often sing, "Death and the curse were in our cup." O Christ was full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop, left but the love for me. The cup which my Father hath given me, not the one that hates me, but the one who loves me, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Over 1900 years ago, the Lord Jesus, on the very night in which he was betrayed, gathered his disciples around him and said, with great desire, I desire to eat this supper with me before I suffer. He took into his hands a cup, and holding that cup up, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. The Lord Jesus was simply saying that God, through his Son, was making an agreement on the behalf of men, not on the basis of what the old covenant was. All the old covenant would say was this: all that the Lord has spoken, that will we do. But it demanded everything of us, and man simply couldn't live up to the demands of the law. But the Lord Jesus, he ratified a new covenant with his blood. It's been signed, it's been sealed, it's been delivered. God will receive any and every sinner who comes to him on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him on the cross. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And Paul in the Epistle of Hebrews called it the blood of the everlasting covenant. William Cowper was right when he wrote, dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till every ransomed saint of God be saved to sin no more. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word, if you bring to God any of your own efforts as your basis of salvation, no matter how righteous a life you live, if it's a production that you have made, God is going to refuse you. The simplest, humblest faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the record that God has given of his Son, that he died and took your place on Calvary's cross, and you receive him as Savior, God will receive you. You know, we have five sons at home, and I number them. I call them the number five son or the number three son and so forth. Well, our number two son is 21 years of age now, but I remember so very well an incident when he was about 6 years of age. He ran into our home very excitedly, and he had a little scrap of a dollar bill, about so wide, and it all been just about burned in this little trash fire, and he came in, he says, Daddy, Daddy! He says, is this worth a dollar? I said, well, there's such a little scrap of it left. I said, I don't think any merchant would give you a dollar for it. And I said, I doubt very much if the bank would give you a dollar for it. But I said, we'll find out. And I sat down and typed a letter. Nobody would have been able to read it otherwise. But anyway, I typed a letter, and I said something like this in the letter. My son Brent found this little scrap of a dollar bill, and he wants to know if it's worth a dollar. If it is, would you please send him a dollar by return mail? And I put it in the envelope, put my son's name on the corner of the envelope, and addressed it, and all I knew was this. I addressed it, Treasurer of the United States, Washington, D.C. Didn't even know the zip code. And believe it or not, 3 weeks later, about, there was a letter in the mail, you know, one of those brown vanilla envelopes that they send stuff in, like Social Security check, and there was one of those nice little blue colored checks on the inside, made out in my son's name for $1. And I'll tell you this, you could have sent the most beautiful piece of paper you could imagine to Washington and you'd have never gotten a dollar back. But the honor of the United States government was at stake. And the Treasury of the United States valued that little scrap of paper as being worth $1. And boy, was he thrilled. And you can bring anything of your own works that you have produced to the bank of heaven, and you'll be refused. Not the slightest faith. It's not the measure of our faith that counts. Weak faith and the Lord Jesus Christ saves, and strong faith in everything, anything or everything else, and you'll be lost forever. God's word expresses it in so many ways, but the hymn puts it well when it says, safe in Christ, the weakest child stands in all God's favor. You know, there's some interesting things about this cup. First of all, it suggests to us the availability of salvation. The availability of salvation. He says, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. You know, that's a wonderful thing about God's salvation this morning. It's available to you. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to get it. You don't have to go leave your seat to get it. You don't have to be in church to get it. You could be any place under heaven. It's available. And the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You can either accept it, reject it, or you can neglect God's way of salvation. But God's way of salvation is available because God's word says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And another thing that's interesting about this, notice that there was the appropriation of salvation. He says, I took the grapes and squeezed them. He made it really his own. You know, it's not enough to believe what God's word says, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's true. But no gift is yours or mine until we receive it. And that's why the Bible says it's to as many as receive him. We have to receive him by faith. To as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Then another thing that's interesting is here we have not only the availability of salvation and the appropriation of salvation, but we have the assurance of salvation. I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. That cup with the blood of the grape. He says, I gave it to him. And the minute Pharaoh accepted it, he was accepted. You know, when we bring to God our personal individual faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, it's accepted for us. It's not the question of our merit. David asked this question in the Psalm, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He said, I'll take the cup of salvation and I'll call upon the name of the Lord. You remember back in Exodus 11, we have this beautifully illustrated for us. God told the children of Israel that they were to take the blood of the lamb that had been slain. They were to put it in this basin, and they would take a bunch of hyssop, and they were to apply it to the lintel and the two side posts of the door, and God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He says, take it, and in our Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 11, it says, take it and strike it. But it's interesting that the word that is used there for strike is translated some 2,500 times in the Old Testament by the word give. It's simply the Greek word, the Hebrew word Nathan, and it means give. God says, take it and give it. You get the picture? God says, I have provided the salvation in my son. He says, take it and then give it right back to me. And when you do, God accepts you. It's as simple as that and as blessed as that. I love that hymn written by Mary Boley Peters that expresses it so well. She wrote, on the Lamb my soul is resting. What his love no tongue can say. All my sins, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled me. Sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied as well. Conscience now no more condemns me. For his own most precious blood, once for all, has washed and cleansed me. Cleansed me in the eyes of God. But notice the baker, his dream. It says, when he saw, he brought these three white baskets. They were wicker baskets, I understand, piled one on top of the other. And you know, on the topmost basket, he put the choicest baked meats. That's what man does. He forgets about some of the things that may be on the lower baskets that are a shame and a disgrace that he's made a mess of, but he tries to present the most attractive baked meats to God. And he supposes that God is going to accept him on the basis of what he has done. But God's word says it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves. God's word says it's by grace are we saved, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And will you notice in this story, it says that the birds came. All the birds came and ate up all those beautiful, delicious baked meats. And when he got to the end of his journey, when he got into Pharaoh's presence, he didn't have anything. And you know, if you come to God on the basis of what you can do, I'll tell you on the authority of God's word, when you get to the end of the way, you won't have one thing for God. Because God's word says that all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. The best that you was ever able to produce, God says, is stained and marred and marked by sin. God says, he that believeth on the Son puts his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ alone shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a Hebrew Christian passed away some years ago, but he was for many years a teacher at the Moody Bible Institute. The little book that he published called The Sweet Singer of Israel, containing many of his poems. And this one always grips me whenever I read it. He calls it my epitaph. And this is what he wrote. I do not want an epitaph upon my grave. Full well I know that death levels all, the wise, the fool, the king, the slave. But if you think it well when I am gone, write this alone. He fought a losing fight until this truth he learned, that life in Christ is God's free gift and never earned. How true that is. So the Bible says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Sometimes I speak to people and ask them if you're a Christian, and they say, I'm trying. Are you an American? I'm trying. You don't get to be an American. I'm trying. You get to be an American by birth or by naturalization. It's not a matter of trying. And you don't get to be a child of God by trying. You get to be a child of God by trusting. By simply believing what God says concerning His Son and putting your trust in Him as your Savior. It's not man's reasoning, you know, he piled these things on his head, but man's receiving. You know, that butler, he took that cup into his hand. The other one piled it on his head. You know, man sometimes thinks, you know, it's about, he can reason his way into God's blessing. It's as a result of what he thinks, as a result of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Lord Jesus pictures this dramatically for us. You remember in the 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel, here were these two sons. The elder son who stayed home. That younger son that went into the far country and said the elder son he had wasted his substance in living with harlots and all the rest of it. And then, to his utter amazement, when this boy came home, repentant, he said, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He says, I've just made a mess of my life. I'm nothing but a sinner. He says, make me as one of thy hired servants. And his father wouldn't even let him get that far. He threw his arms around that boy and he said, this my son was dead and is alive again. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Here was one who deserved nothing from his father, and he got the very best. Entered into that home to receive the joy and rejoicing of that father's heart. And the elder son, he was mad because the father had received the son. He stayed on the outside. But you notice the difference between the language of these two boys? One of them said, I have sinned! I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And the other one said, I have served thee these many years. I have served, I have sinned. What is your approach to God? Are you coming to him as a poor, guilty, helpless, hopefully hell-deserving sinner? If you come in that way, realizing your guilt, the Lord Jesus says, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. But if you come on the basis of your life, the life that you've lived, either before you trusted Christ or after, you're not going to get anywhere with God. I love the hymn written many years ago, and it goes like this, and with this I'll close. But it expresses so well how God deals with the sinner. By thee, O God, invited, I look unto the Son, in whom thy soul delighted, who all thy will hath done, and by the one chief treasure thy bosom freely gave, thine own pure love I measure, thy willing mind to save. O God of mercy, Father, the one unchanging claim, the brightest hopes I gather from Christ's most precious name, what always sounds so sweetly in thine unwearied ear has freed my soul completely from all its sinful fear. The trembling sinner feareth that God can ne'er forget, but Christ's full payment cleareth his memory of all dead. When naught beside could free us or set our souls at large, thy holy work, Lord Jesus, secured a full discharge. No wrath God's heart retaineth to us when we believe. No dread in ours remaineth as we his love receive. Returning sons he kisses, and with his robe and vest, his perfect love dismisses all terror from our breasts. I trust that today you'll take the butler's way. Don't come on the basis of what you can do or will do or have done. Not come on what the basis of you're going to try, but just simply trust in the Lord Jesus, the one who died, that sinners such as you and I could be received on a righteous basis by a holy God. For the Bible says that God is both just and the justifier of every soul that believes in Jesus. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Father, we are thankful to Thee for this story in the life of Joseph that so graphically illustrates for us Thy simple, unadorned plan of salvation, Thy free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Oh, we pray if there's one here this morning without Christ, they may believe the record that Thou hast given of Thy Son, that he that hath the Son hath the life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not the life, will believe Thy word and in simple faith receive and acknowledge the Lord Jesus as their very own Savior. These things we pray as we thank Thee for Thy word in the worthy name of Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.